Well, good morning, all y'all. Here we are in page 147 is where we begin this morning in our study of James chapter 5. I want to go back from where we left off last Sunday to paragraph E, which is spiritual documentation, and that'll lead us into the next page where we'll resume our study. One of the things, though, that I wanted to remind you of is the concept of facilitation. And I would like to define that term for you because that is the secret behind how, as individuals, fallen with sin natures and so on, we're able to accrue within our souls the immutable truth of the Word of God. It is understandable. You have to take it from the original languages of Hebrew and Koine Greek, and therefore pay attention to how it is brought into your personal language, whatever it happens to be, ours being English. And therefore, someone has to delve into the originals and bring that into whatever languages are being spoken in the area in which someone is communicating to a congregation. It is important that you understand that the Bible is absolute truth, but the truth is found in the original languages. When you move away from the Hebrew and the Koine Greek, then someone has to take that language being spoken by the congregation and utilize that in order to get that immutable truth into the souls of those who congregate and listen and hear. Take that information and let that enlarge your inventory of ideas. I've got a word I would like to put up on the board. We mentioned it last time we met last Sunday. But in my studies of memory, there are books out there where people are able to delve into the idea of how is it you can hear things, analyze what you're hearing. If you're able to understand that, then you've got a piece of information you didn't have before. And therefore, that piece of information can start a process by which you can learn more as you tack things on to that particular idea. Now, this is what goes on in schools. I was told when I was a little boy I had to go to school. And I said, fine, I had no idea what the word meant, but I had to go, and I showed up. And there was this woman that was there that is going to teach me as well as other people who were sitting around. And we were inside, and I didn't like that. But nevertheless, I was told I had to stay in that room for the rest of the day. I didn't like that. But nevertheless, this teacher wanted to get across to me some ideas and principles and so on. And I paid attention to some degree over a period of time. And then I was able to tune out whatever she was saying. She was the murmuring. She murmured. A murmur occurs when you're not paying attention. She was speaking precisely, but I tuned her out. As a result of that, in the first grade, I was not making much progress. And that was good with me. And I continued to do that throughout my academic career. Then someone said to me one day, I would like you to help me do something, they said to me. I said, great, what is it? He said, I would like to put on a crusade. And I want you to be a part of a team that would help me do that. And I said, okay, what you want me to do? Great, let's get after it. I said, what is a crusade? And they said, well, the crusade is where we gather all these people in one place, and then somebody will come in and teach a Bible class. Well, I was reared in the First Baptist Church, and that meant you went every Sunday. And I oriented adjusted to that. I knew I was going to show up on Sundays. So this all came into place for me that I was going to help this guy out. And so off it went. And then I got interested in this whole idea of the Bible. Because I had been going, I knew what a Bible was. I went every Sunday. Miss Dixie Jernigan. And so that may have been her first name, I don't know. But I think her name was Dixie Jernigan. And she was running the show. And that's where I got my beginning on having to learn concepts from a place called the Bible. Time passed, and over time, I got interested in that Bible thing. And then I walked into my house one day and said to Joe Henra, I said, Joe, and she's sitting there with a lap baby in her lap, and I said, I think we're going to move to Houston. And she at that point had a brain stroke. I know that she had a brain stroke because she didn't say a word. She just kept rocking. And then we moved to Houston. Now, what I'm telling you is that over a period of time, I got my mind around the idea of concentrating on incoming information. And that happens to each and every one of you. You were forced to go to school just like I was. And at some point along the way, you decided to pay attention. And then you started taking in information and adding to that. And over a period of time, dependent upon the course you're taking, you begin to acquire information about that particular subject, about which you knew nothing in the beginning. And that's what happens when you get saved and decide to start going to Bible class and learning what God's got to say. And you have to sit down and shut up and fake it till you make it. And if you're interested, then over a period of time, there are 11 categories of systematic theology that can be communicated from the pulpit over time and enlarge your inventory of ideas. And in my studies, I began to take a look at the process by which a person grows in grace. It's no different in Bible study than it is as going to a course in school. You all went to school, I assume, and someone forced you to go. And therefore, at some point, you go into a classroom and up on the top of the, going in the door, it says, in here, you're going to be studying English. And then there were other words that they would put on the other doors. And you had to go in there saying, okay, there's a system that you learn right off that things like subjects and verbs and prepositions and all of these kinds of things, all these classical words that they like to throw around at you. And you have to learn what those are. And then you start hooking these things together to make sentences, and then there's a paragraph, and then there's a chapter, and you have to stay there and gut that out. And as you do so, you're acquiring information. How do you do that? How can you go from being dumb as a post and then over a period of time acquire information about a subject in the beginning you had no clue even existed? For example, there were plenty of classes I went to that were taught in English, and I thought maybe I can hang in there with that. And then there was that woman that knew math without numbers, and she put things up on the board with all kinds of squigglies. I had no clue because she called that place algebra. I don't know what that meant. But I didn't do well in the algebra. Nevertheless, I had to take the course. Two things began to occur to me, and I'm getting back to where you are. Two things began to occur to me systematically over time, that there were some subjects I was taking that I didn't retain the information. And there were other subjects I took in which that did occur. And so I didn't do well in algebra, but I did do well in maybe a couple of others. Now, when you therefore get to the point of being a believer, and you're told the best policy about Christianity is to show up at a church and a pastor will stand up in a pulpit and either A, bore you silly, or B, say things that are of interest to you and you would like to know more. One of the two. So I was in the first category, I sat on the back row and tried to catch a nap while Dr. Claude Tom Ammerman was boring everybody up in front of me. That went on for a pretty good while. I'm not growing in grace. Why is that? I am not paying attention. I am not interested. Therefore, if I'm not interested, I'm not paying attention, and I keep cutting my eyes toward the clock to see how much longer can this be. And then I would be free at last, free at last. But if you're interested in these subjects and want to know more and feel somehow that it will benefit you over time to acquire that knowledge, it will better you in the life to come. That gets us around to Bible study. The only people that really can take advantage of Bible study are believers. Now, churches are filled with people that come just wandering in the door. They're told to go to church. The wife said you've got to go, or the husband does. And all of these things begin to occur to you. And then you sit down in the pew, and this guy up in the pulpit begins to bloviate. And he's teaching from some area of Scripture. And somewhere along the way, a little bell goes off in your soul and it says, that's interesting. I wonder where he got that. And so you decide to pay attention a little more closely. And over a period of time, you become very interested in this subject matter called theology. And you pay attention in class, where otherwise you were showing up and collecting dust. At a certain point, something goes off in your soul and it says to you, I'd like to know more about this, therefore I'm going to start paying attention. And when you do that, then you have the wherewithal in your brain to take in information. If you concentrate, therefore, every time you show up, the guy continues to teach, adds to what he taught that first day you became interested, and adds to that systematically over time. Then you learn a number of things about Scripture. There are 11 categories of systematic theology in the Bible, and you can learn a little bit about each and every one of those if you pay attention in Bible class. So what is it that occurs over time? The Holy Spirit teaches you what the guy is saying in the pulpit. He is communicating, the Holy Spirit teaches. And he can only teach you if you're positive and only if you have inventory for the words and phrases that the pastor is communicating. He's communicating to the entire bunch. You're an individual. Do you understand what he's talking about? Probably not. But if you concentrate, you'll pick up a little here and a little there and a little over yonder. And slowly but surely, things begin to add up and coalesce, and you begin to grow in grace. How does all of this work? Well, I did a study on that. How is it that you're able to take in information, enlarge that inventory on those particular subjects, and then become interested enough to want to know more? And here a little, there a little is the process. You just keep showing up. And so here you are. Here a little, there a little. You had a little bit here and a little bit there. And then some of these things coalesce together and adds to the inventory. And the more that happens, the broader your inventory of systematic theology becomes. And therefore, you become very interested in this immutable truth that that boring guy in the pulpit is trying to teach you. What is going on in the brain? Some people have Dane Bramage. And because of Dane Bramage, you can't really concentrate on what people are saying. Something's wrong with your brain. There are people like that. And I think my teachers thought I had Dane Bramage because I just wasn't paying attention. But if you pay attention, the brain has the capacity to take in information in the language that you speak and therefore enlarge your idea about that particular subject. And you find that interesting. what then happens? You become interested, and the more the guy starts teaching from these various areas of systematic theology, you begin to add things together. Little pieces of the puzzle continue to be added along the way, and that's called growing in grace. How does that work, though? How do you take it in? How do you concentrate? How do you understand? How do you get to understanding? And then when you get to understanding, what do you do with that? You go back and get more and enlarge your inventory of ideas, and that gets me to my point. Facilitation. So when I started doing work on the brain many moons ago, I started reading these books written by people who knew about the brain and how you take in information and how it's stored in long-term memory, how you can recall that information, how you, when you can recall it, then you do so and make application. And that's how you wind up being able to think. You have the capacity to do it the day you're born unless you got Dane Bramage. But if you everything's fine with your brain, you can do this. Now, these guys that know about the brain write books about it. How does it occur that you can begin a process after placing your personal faith in Christ, going to church, listening to the communication of the pastor, the Holy Spirit aggrandizing that information in your process, however it is you concentrate, and you pick up pieces of information. Then you keep coming to the Bible class, and there are, again, numerous 11 categories of systematic theology that can be communicated from a pulpit, and you keep coming back, and you enlarge your inventory in all of those 11 areas over a period of time. They begin to coalesce and forming clusters of thought. How does that work? It turns out it's the brain that's doing it. So if the brain does it, then you can take a piece of information here, and then maybe three Sundays later, he goes back to that general area and teaches a concept again, and that enlarges your inventory on that particular idea. Now you facilitated, and that's the word that these guys would use in their books that I began to read. So I want to put facilitation up on the board. Why you show up at church is so you can facilitate. And that is the term that these guys would use to tell you how you take a piece of information and enlarge it by concentrating, coming back and wanting more, another piece of information is communicated that links the two together, and then ultimately there are three, and then four, and so on, and you begin to build, let's call it a doctrine. And what we have here is the term that the neurologist used, which is facilitation, and I've got a dictionary definition for it. This is definition 3B. It's in Webster's Third New International Dictionary of the English Language, unabridged. It's on page 812. The lowering of the threshold of reflex conduction along a particular neural pathway. Got that? I'll say it again. The lowering. So you hear a piece of information, you get snippets of it. Say, that's interesting, but I don't quite get it. That's okay. You haven't facilitated. Got a piece of information. So you have the lowering of the threshold of reflex conduction. What is being conducted? Neurons in the brain. Neurons have to be aggrandized. You do that by going back to the information and learning just a little bit more. And when you get the little bit more, you have, according to the neurologist, facilitated that idea. You do it along a particular neural pathway. It's neurons. And then especially from repeated response by repeated stimulation. Now here's the zinger. To do this, you have to show up at Bible class. Oh. Or an electronic contrivance, and we have those. The guru is on the back row. And because of the people out here allegedly are listening to this Bible class today, they're going through the facilitation process. Let's say they don't have a local church that they would go to, but for whatever reason, they decided to log on to this one. And when they do, they want to know a little bit more about what we said last time, because we got pieces of information here, but we haven't facilitated anything beyond that because we haven't heard more. So to hear more, you come back to Bible class either face-to-face or electronically. Okay, why is it you want to come back? Because the Bible is replete with information in every jot and tittle. Well, that's Hebrew. Every rough and smooth breathing New Testament. And you come back and you facilitate at a Bible class, a little here and a little there. And you build an idea and you facilitate that and enlarge it so that you now have an inventory of a given subject, a given doctrine, and you can think with that information, make good decisions from a position of power. That's what goes on in a church. So, what is facilitation? It is a word that the neurologists use to teach the idea of how information is taken in initially, how it is broadened, how therefore it becomes a paragraph, how ultimately it becomes a chapter, ultimately it becomes an inventory of very good information that you can use and apply in your personal life because you own it, because you know it. That's facilitation. And I wanted to go back to scriptural documentation in paragraph E in our study to reiterate that idea and therefore sell the point that your brain is prepared to take in data and it is prepared to add to, piece by piece, all of the information available for you to use, retain, recall, and apply. 1 John 3:2-3. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. Don't know yet. Everybody's in a process. As we sit here today, everybody's in a process of growing in grace. You may have been coming here for 40 years, but there's always another piece of information. There untold numbers of nuances associated with the doctrine of the Word of God. You get a little here and a little there. That's why you show up at every Bible class, and when you miss it, you get an electronic contrivance and fill in that missing piece, and then you keep plugging away. So actually what we have is a paragraph here enclosed in a parenthesis. You'll see that opens at verse 2. Dear friends, we're God's children now. How you get to be God's child? Faith alone in Christ alone. And what we will be has not yet been revealed. You've just started. We don't know where you're going to go with this. You're going to get bored and check out. We have ways to get out of here. There are 8 exits. So you can get gone at the next pause here for the tea and crumpets. We know that whenever it is revealed, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. We know that whatever is revealed, okay, that's something will be revealed and it's a piece of information. We will be like him. That's a piece of information you've learned because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope, the word there is confidence. Some people hope things are going to happen. Hope is a maybe so. But in the context of Scripture, hope is confidence. You hope you learn something at Bible class, you come in and you do. So everyone who has this hope focused on him, that's a capital H there, Jesus Christ, purifies himself, and you have the divine dynasphere within that system that God prepares for you in your soul to learn truth. So you have all of this information. Purifies himself just as Jesus is pure. That's ultimate sanctification in a resurrection body. Then you have Titus 2, verse 13. As we wait for the happy fulfillment of our hope, this is a hope of blessing, hope 3, in the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. God and Savior is emblematic of the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. Then 1 Corinthians 6:14, now God has not only raised the Lord, but he will raise us up through his power. Then 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. If you can't concentrate, you can't facilitate, and you have no hope. A few points here. The worst thing that can happen to you is to be ignorant of Bible doctrine. That's bad. Secondly, the Thessalonian believers, and they were in the context in which this study occurred, were very confused. They had learned about the imminency of the rapture, and they did that very early in their Bible studies. Yet, people were dying before the rapture occurred, causing them to conclude that those who died would not be included in the rapture. Their ignorance led to distortion. In other words, they assumed if someone died before learning about the rapture, then they would miss it. Of course, they had not gotten to the point of studying the doctrine of the rapture. Didn't change the fact that if they're believers, they're going to be very surprised the day the rapture occurs, either living or dead. When the rapture occurs, dead people go first. So if you want to go first, you got to die. But then just a yacto second later, those who are alive go up too. Now, I'm thinking that somewhere along the way in the future history of this world, there is a moment where the rapture will occur. Now, don't be thinking it's going to happen right now, although it could. Why would it not occur? Because God hadn't decided to do it yet. He's the guy that pulls that trigger. Is there something else that must occur before the rapture may occur? No, it's the next prophecy on the prophetic agenda. Could happen today. Some of you are hoping it happens now to get out of here. I don't blame you. But the problem is that you can't look at the surrounding milieu, and we've got quite the milieu going on, and decide this has got to be it. It's simply the fall of a client nation. There have been many client nations since Rome to lose the concept. In other words, the pivot had to move on somewhere else so that the Word of God could be taught consistently by pastors and evangelists. And when all of that goes on, people grow in grace in that piece of real estate. And when the thought is lost, then they have to move on to find somewhere else. And ultimately it landed here. Now you know that the United States as a client nation has lost the thought when we don't have to worry about gurus in Russia like Vlad or Qi in China. We don't have to worry about those people anymore. People in our country who run the show in this country are destroying the client nation. And this is what it looks like when the congregation, meaning the people of the country, have lost the thought. The people who are running this country right now are not the ones who have the problem. The ones with the problem are those who've lost the thought, and therefore through the void, through that vacuum, sucking, you get whoever's running the show. They're there because Christianity has lost the thought. Got that? You can be upset about the guys running the show now, but that's what happens when a vacuum occurs. It's not these guys running the country that's the problem. It's those who are in the country who don't have the thought. You couldn't have these guys running the show if there were enough people in this country who knew how to think. And to be able to think means that you've got to be able to take in information and facilitate it to give you, therefore, the volitional power to make good decisions from a position of absolute truth. You have enough people to do that. People that in control of this country right now would never have been able to do what they've been doing for the last almost 4 years. Whose fault is this? Pretty simple, the people of this country. These people get to do this because everybody else basically lost the thought. So you can rail about these people if you want to, but it's normal for this to occur. It happened in Rome and all the way across Europe until it got to Great Britain, and they always have their problems, and therefore we jumped over the Atlantic Ocean and came to Massachusetts. That should have been the first clue right there. And so here we are, and we're right on the verge of 250 years. We got to get to the 1776. Got to get to the 6 to have 250 years. And now we've gotten to the 4. So it's important for you to see these things. And I wanted to go back to scriptural documentation. Why is it that things are the way they are? Because Christianity has not facilitated in the souls of believers those principles and ideas that keep a nation free. Lose the thought, become a slave. The worst thing that can happen to you is to be ignorant of Bible doctrine. The Thessalonian believers were very confused. They learned about the imminency of the rapture very early. It is imminent. It's been imminent since James in chapter 5, which we're studying. We're a few pages over. We'll get into that. In fact, we're smack dab in the middle of it now. Yet people are dying before the rapture occurred, causing them to conclude that those who died would not be included in the rapture, and their ignorance led to distortion. When will the rapture occur? Don't know. Could it occur today? Yes. Why? Because it's the next thing on the prophetic agenda. Could it be rapidly coming closer? Yes, it is. It's the next thing. When is it that God pulls that trigger for the rapture? Don't know. But there's a coalescence of bad ideas that are accumulating globally, wherein the Luciferian agenda is gaining a momentum on a daily basis. The absence of biblical viewpoint and therefore biblical application in the souls of individuals has therefore diminished to the point to where the Luciferian agenda therefore has the current momentum. And by the way, I can tell you I'm told by Gary Watson, who roams around the country at all these churches and so on, and he runs into pastors, and in doctrinal churches at least, I don't think razzmatazz is, you know, they just razzmatazz, that they're not accomplishing anything, except maybe they'd have some good music, but I don't know that. You've got these churches booming with nothing going on from the pulpit. And so that's just entertainment. And then when it comes to teaching Bible doctrine, there's a gradual retreat because people are bored when somebody like me gets in a pulpit and starts railing. They don't want to be railed at. which means they're losers. And they're losers because they don't have doctrine. The Thessalonian believers were very confused. They learned about the imminency of the rapture very early, yet people were dying before the rapture occurred, causing them to conclude that those who died would not be included in the rapture, and their ignorance led to distortion. Being asleep is an analogy to the body sleeping in the grave, waiting for the resurrection. The unbeliever has no hope, for after death there is nothing for him but the lake of fire. So they're done for from the get-go unless they believe in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:14, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and we do, even so God, who has omnipotence, will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 and 16. For this doctrine we communicate to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, that would be the rapture, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Therefore, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So if you want to go first, you need to die. But then a microsecond later, those who are alive follow suit. Dead folks go first. So you say, well, I'm going first. I'm going to shoot myself with a shotgun. No, that's, you need to stay around because the dark side is taking over all of the people you love, and you need to stay here and be with them and help them and encourage them. It's only a fraction of a second anyhow. So that's where we are. So, in the angelic order of battle, two archangels or army commanders of angels who are mentioned in the Bible is Michael and Gabriel. By the way, there are two angels by names, actually three. The two that we've mentioned are elect angels. And they include Gabriel and Daniel. Gabriel, of course, is one of them, and the other is found in Daniel. And then we have Michael, who is found in Scripture as well. So we have Michael and Gabriel. Now, I want to give you this. Since Michael is called the Prince of Israel in Daniel 10:21 and seems to be associated with Israel in Daniel 12:1 and in Jude 9, this must be a reference to the voice of the other archangel, the voice command of Gabriel. Gabriel seems to be associated with the church. He makes the announcement of the great power experiment of the hypostatic union. This is found in Luke chapter 1, verses 19 and 26. There are two sources of command for military activity in the ancient world. First, the voice command, and then the trumpet command. The trumpet command assembles the dead in Christ at the rapture. The omnipotence of God the Father raises the dead in Christ by replacing their former bodies of corruption with resurrection bodies of incorruption. That good piece of information is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 53 through 54. Then we have 1 Thessalonians 4:17 to continue these excerpts from that chapter. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them, dead believers. Go back up to verse 15. Dead believers in the clouds. We'll go straight up. Gravity has nothing to do with resurrection bodies. In clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Always. That's the next thing on the prophetic agenda. Could happen today. James thought it might happen in his day, almost 2,000 years ago. So the omnipotence of the Holy Spirit provides a resurrection body for living believers at the rapture, replacing their bodies of mortality with resurrection bodies of immortality. Again, 1 Corinthians 15, 53 through 54. Therefore, 1 Thessalonians 4:18, therefore, encourage one another with these words, namely these doctrines. 7. These doctrines are a source of comfort when you've lost a loved one. These doctrines are a source of blessing as you face the adversities of life and realize that there's something far beyond this life and that God has given you an eternal state in a permanent body that will never experience pain or deterioration in any possible way. Revelation 3:11. I'm coming soon. Hold on. Grasp, become the master of what you have, Bible doctrine, so that no one can take away your crown. I'm coming soon, so hold on. It can't get so bad that you can't hold on. Now, the present active imperative of the verb kreteo tells you what you should be doing if the rapture occurs. The word means to seize or to grasp, to get possession of, and to become the master of something. You should be learning Bible doctrine consistently in the preparation for the rapture. Learning Bible doctrine consistently means that you're facilitating immutable truth in your soul for recall and application. So finally, seizing, grasping, or becoming master of what you have is a reference to perception. Listen to this. This is facilitation. Seizing, grasping, or becoming master of what you have is a reference to perception, cognition, and application of Bible doctrine on a consistent basis. This is the function These functions of facilitation, enlarging your inventory of biblical absolutes. So when you do that, this is what you've got. Losers participate in the resurrection of the church, but lose their escrow blessings for eternity. Now, we get to F, the rapture and the big genuflect. That's Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11. A couple of things we want to note regarding these three verses and then the paragraph below. We'll start out by escrow blessings from deposit to conveyance. So let's take a look at this. Escrow blessings mean things that are in the inventory for you to possess when you get to a certain point of spiritual advance, okay? From deposit to conveyance. There's a chart at the top of this graph. We have A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H. The dotted line on the left has to do with categories A and B. A, blessings deposited in escrow for all believers, Ephesians 1, 3. All believers. You've got these escrow blessings already in the bank. Have you ever put money in the bank and then you wanted to get it out? You say, I wish somebody would bring that money over here to me. And you say, well, how do you do this, Maureen? And she says, well, you've got to go over there and write something down on a piece of paper and hand it to them, and then they'll haul some money out for you. I said, why can't they just bring it to the house? Because they don't know who you are. All these people are coming there, leaving their money here all day long, every day, and they don't know you from Adam's off ox. So you got to show up to convince them that you are who you are. And then they'll give you the money. So they've been deposited in escrow for all believers. Got that? You've got it in escrow. Ephesians 1:3. Now, all believers, once you place your personal faith in Christ, you're elected. The concept of election, you're elected in God's eternal future. And that's Ephesians 1:4. Then we go to Old Testament dispensations. That's a problem in the Old Testament dispensations because these people can believe in Mashiach, the Messiah, and therefore they have their own categories. That's Ephesians 1:4 as well. So we have the creation of the universe, paragraph, where's my little thing? Paragraph C, creation of the universe, Ephesians 1:4. So you see, eternity past is where all of this began. God looks forward into what is going to be time and therefore makes some decisions. Blessings deposited in escrow for all believers. God is not limited by time. He knows all that is knowable from the very beginning to the end and therefore knows everything you think and do or don't think or do. All believers are elected according to Ephesians 1:4. Then you have Old Testament dispensations. We have first the creation of the universe. Then D, salvation of the elect by grace through faith in Christ, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Then temporal escrow conveyed to some of the elect, according to Hebrews 10, verses 35 and 36. Temporal escrow, what does that mean? Things in time that will accrue to you. Then we have the church age. That's D, salvation of the elect by grace through faith alone in Christ alone. That's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Temporal escrow conveyed to some of the elect. That's Hebrews 10, 35 through 36. So that's green. Then we have F, that's the rapture of the church, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 through 17, which we just quoted. Then we have the evaluation tribunal of Christ. That's G and H. The general escrow conveyed to winners only. General escrow conveyed to winners only, 1 Corinthians 3:14. Then H, escrow account of losers retained on deposit forever. Ooh. It's on deposit and you can't go check it out. Oh, I shouldn't laugh at that, should I? You got to go to boring Bible classes. Well, escrow account for losers retained on deposit, 1 Corinthians 3:15. I don't know if you're able to go to wherever this escrow account is located in heaven, but maybe the Lord will let you drop by and take a look at what you have but can't get. Well, that's 1 Corinthians 3:15, because you were a loser. So everybody happy clappy. Everybody's happy clappy today. And they're going home, Maureen, what a wonderful day we've had at church. And then paragraph H, escrow account of losers retained on deposit forever. 1 Corinthians 3:15 gives you that information. Why would that occur? Why would God be so rude? Because you showed up, but you were happy-clappy. You never learned any doctrine. Don't know how to think. Then we've got to take care of those who never believe in Christ. Those who do not believe remain in just condemnation forever. That's John 3:18, just two verses down from John 3:16. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And these take place in the tribulation. And you don't have to be there if you're a believer. You're raptured out. Everybody's doing fist bumps on the way up. He talked about this. Well, here we are. And I don't know how long it takes to get out of the atmosphere around the earth, but I don't know about that. How fast can a body go? Now, you're in a resurrection body, so you've been to Superman movies. You know how that works. Superman. All of these things have to do with your escrow blessings. And that's why you facilitate. Boring. You come in and you listen to me bloviate. And I put little pictures every now and then to wake the nodders. Characteristics of the rapture. This is paragraph G. So we'll have some characteristics here. Oh, but wait. Paul, listen to me, buddy. It's 10:30. I went to school with Paul last week. I go to 40 after the hour on the second session. Okay, so I got ahead of the game last week. I said, y'all sit still now. I got till 40 after. And everybody started squirming in their seats. And people in the back room were saying, we're running out of time. We're running out of time. And I'm just bloviating away. Well, not today. It's 10:30. It's time for tea and crumpets. See you back here at 10 till.